I'd like to introduce myself. Although I have had a couple of experiences this week where I was running down the road or I was in my hallway and somebody behind me says, "Pastor Tim?" And I turn around, "I don't know who you are." I cannot begin to tell you how good it is for Danita and I to be back home with you. Yeah. 2 weeks ago, we sat in my mother-in-law's church, and it's a fine church, a lot of good people. We enjoy them a lot. They prayed for us. They got us through a couple of months of waiting. But 2 weeks ago, I sat there, and I thought, I just want to be back home with my people. And so today is a little emotional for me, because I'm so glad to be back with you and to be able to proclaim God's word and announce the greatness of our God together. I miss that, and you know, you do the video thing, and you know, one thing I thought about was, you're probably going to need a better backdrop for me this week, so how's that? We were leaving at just the peak of the fall season, and the leaves were just so fantastic, but I thought, you know, I have that, but you know, one of the things was when you're doing those videos, you're just kind of like out there, and you stand up, and you start doing your video. But I want to tell you how much Alisa, the worship, sets the stage for preaching. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the sensitivity to the Spirit's work in your life and helping us to really lift up Christ. And so thank you. That's very much. Well, when I got the word, the text with the little picture of my visa, I got so excited. And I went right away. I thought, okay, I'll be back on the 27th. What do I preach on the 27th? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thank you very much. I mean, of all the things, I would love to preach on thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's visa or TRP. Really, God? You know? And God, I said, you know, are you joking? You know, this is, and God kind of said to me, I don't joke about things like that. And in fact, God said to me then, you know, I have an awful lot to say about that subject in my word. Just look at it and look at it. There's just something about this issue all through the scriptures. And he said, look at Song of Songs. I mean, I got a whole book there that Solomon wrote on passion and desire and love. It's not all negative. So I started looking and thinking, and then I thought, you know, there's God, there's going to be teenagers sitting there. How can I do this with a teenager sitting there? He said, yeah, that's exactly why I want you to do it, because they got to hear about this early on. They got to know the sacredness of marriage long before they get married, so that they can protect themselves and save themselves for what God has, for what I have for them ahead. I said, okay. But you know, God, most of the people at BIF, they're pretty good. I don't think that we have a real problem here with this issue. And God said to me, have you checked out what my son said in the Sermon on the Mount about this subject of adultery? Okay, let's turn Matthew chapter 5. What do we say? You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Right. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay. So adultery is more than just a physical act. Yeah, it's a lot more than that. There's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? Yeah. There is a deeper spiritual level to adultery, isn't there? Yeah. And you need to talk about those things. And I know that a lot of you come from cultures where this is just not appropriate to talk about these kind of things in a public forum. But that's part of the problem. We haven't talked about them, and so it does become a problem. And while we try to keep it quiet, while we try to keep it hidden, it's still underneath an issue that we need to deal with. And we need to look at what God's word says about it. For those of you who are single, you're saying, well, I don't have a problem with adultery because I'm not married yet. But you're got to understand that this is an affair of the mind. It's an affair of the emotions. There's so much more. There's so much depth to this subject that we need to spend some time looking at it and understanding it and understanding what God would want to say to us about these things. How do we look at that? How do we study this and how do we grapple with this? This is a huge subject. I mean, we could go for weeks talking about this, but how do we do it in one sermon? Well, as I looked at it and thought about it, prayed about it, God seemed to be saying, look at some of the stories, some of the accounts in my word where this was an issue. And honestly, most of the accounts that you would look at are negative. We got David and Bathsheba. We got Solomon with his 700 concubines and wives. We have Samson and Delilah. All kinds of stories, accounts in the Bible that talk about the failures in this area. But what caught my attention, what God drove me to, was the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Here we have a success story, somebody who successfully navigated through this difficult area in our lives. I want to approach it today with the idea, how do we pursue pure lives in such a polluted world? How are we going to find a way to pursue the purity that God wants us, that God designed for us to have, not that just he commands us to have, but what he designed for us to have in our lives? And I think we can pull some things out of this story, this account of Joseph and his encounter with Potiphar's wife. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39, I'd like to read this account of the encounter that Joseph had with Potiphar's wife. Genesis chapter 39, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and just go through verse 1 to 20. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the house of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. Came here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard my scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me and made sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Father, we come to you today with a holy sense of desire, a desire for your fire to burn deeply into our hearts and our lives, to purify us, to make us pure and holy people. You've called us holy ones. You've called us saints. And yet, Lord, each one of us sits here today realizing that we have so far to go before we reach the level of purity and holiness that you have for us today. So we pray that your word would do its perfecting, purifying work in our lives today. It may not be the words of this speaker, but may it be the impulse, the wooing of the Spirit of God that would burn away the pollution, that would burn out the sin, and Lord, make us pure and holy people before you. Wash us and cleanse us today. May we stand before you with holy hands, worshiping and adoring you, we pray. We pray this all in Jesus' powerful, precious name. And God's people said, amen. So what does the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife teach us about pursuing purity in a polluted world? There's two different aspects to it I want to explore with you today. The first is to be aware of situations where you are vulnerable. If you want to pursue purity, you've got to be aware of your surroundings, the circumstances that you are getting into, the situations that you're facing, to face up to them and be real about those things. The first thing is to know the circumstances where nobody will know. A situation is one where you come into it and nobody's going to know what's going on there. 39 verse 1, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the officials of the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had been taking him there. He's far away from home. He's far away from the people that he connected with, and he's all by himself. And nobody's going to know back in his homeland. His dad, his brothers are not going to know what's going on there. And then it says in verse 11 that one day he went to the house to attend to his duties and nobody in the household was inside. All of a sudden, there's this opportunity. And nobody's going to know because it's just he and the Potiphar's wife. I read a story in a new study Bible that I picked up back in the States. And the author of this study Bible relates a story of being in an airplane and flying to a distant city. And as he's flying there, he realizes after they take off that sitting next to him is a very attractive woman. And he just starts to talk to the woman just to be friendly. And the friendly woman starts asking him about, or starts telling him about her life. And she's not married and she's single and very, and she makes herself more and more available. And they get talking and she says, hey, listen, when we land, I'm going back home, but I have a car. I could drop you off at your hotel if you'd like. And he's starting to feel pretty good. This attractive woman is kind of making up to him. He's thinking, this feels pretty nice. And nobody's going to know. And he's being tested. But then he started to think about his wife at home, putting his daughters to bed. He started thinking about the stuff that he would be giving up to embrace this moment. And so he decides, you know, I'm going to start telling her about my wife. And so he began the rest of the flight talking about his wife and his daughters and all that went along with that. And by the end, he said, you know, I think I can get a taxi to my apartment just fine. You see, he was aware of his circumstances. He was aware that he was alone and that he was vulnerable at that point in time. Another area is when you are successful and attractive. Verse 6 stands out, doesn't it? Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. He was a good-looking dude. I mean, he was attractive. And so he had to be aware of that, and we need to be aware of that. And we also need to be aware of when we try to be attractive and be careful about how we dress and how we present ourselves, so that we are not enticing and we are not trying to make something happen that doesn't need to happen. Being aware of the situations that you're in. Being aware of what you are saying to other people. Third thing, when you are with a person of the opposite sex who is emotionally needy. Now, we don't have any specific passages of scripture that we can see that she was emotionally needy. We do see that she spoke to Joseph day after day and he refused to go to bed with her. But you could surmise from this, she's married to this Egyptian warrior, and so he's out for months at a time doing war, and he comes back, and he's a big shot, and so does she have all of her emotional needs being met in her husband? And in fact, when you get to the end there, the last part of that where Potiphar is, what's happening there? Where Potiphar is and his wife are talking this through a little bit. You see Potiphar putting Joseph in jail. But really, if he really believed her, he would have had Joseph executed on the spot. So he didn't really believe her. And you see how she tries to blame Potiphar's wife. Potiphar, I'm going to get these old people mixed up really bad. She tries to blame Potiphar for bringing Joseph into the house. And so you can tell that there's some friction there. And her needs aren't being met. And we need to be careful about those moments. Careful about being around vulnerable people of the opposite sex. And men can be just as emotionally vulnerable. We don't show it. We don't like to show it. But when our esteem gets hit, when our jobs get lost or we do a bad job, when things happen in our lives that make us feel less of a man than what we want to be, there's an emotional need there. And you know, ladies, you love those. That kind of emotional need, you like that, because that's attractive to a woman, and she can fix him, and I can fix that little problem that they have. And I just want to cheer them up. Be careful about being in the presence of the opposite sex when they are emotionally needy. Last thing about our situations, noticing when we are vulnerable, is when you are emotionally needy and vulnerable. Chances are that Joseph felt a little isolated. He'd been taken away from his family. He was in this foreign culture. He was a slave. I mean, the guy did not have a whole lot of hope at that point. And so he was emotionally needy. And now you have this, she's probably attractive. She's a powerful woman. And she's saying, hey, I like you. And when you're emotionally needy, guys, that can be a very powerful, attractive force. And so you need to be aware of your own vulnerabilities at that point in time. Know your triggers. Recognize the times that you are weak. And then depend upon God. Turn to God. I love the story of Elijah. Elijah is one of my favorite prophets. And you recall that right after he had confronted the prophets of Baal, that Jezebel had threatened his life. And so he runs to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, he hides because he's wiped out. He is emotionally and physically, in every sense of the word, he is drained. And so there on Mount Horeb, God challenges him, what are you doing here? And Elijah replies, I have zealously served the Lord, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. You can feel the sense of vulnerability, of emotional and physical and psychological need at that point in time. He's cleaned out. And he thinks he's the only one. He is all by himself. But the Lord breaks in, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a gentle sound of a gentle whisper. The gentle whisper of God. When we're in those vulnerable moments, when we're in those times where we realize that we are in a testing moment, to listen for the still, small voice of God, whispering his encouragement, whispering his strength into our souls. You want to pursue purity, you'll pursue it not in the big, grandiose things like tornadoes and earthquakes and floods. You'll find it in the still, small voice of God in his word and in your heart. Turning to him in those moments to find that kind of strength. Well, there's another category of things that I think that we can draw from here to understand what God would have us do and to be in order to pursue purity. The second thing then is make a commitment to purity and develop a strategy. Commit yourself to these things. Commit yourself ahead of time. Don't wait till the test has arrived and then try to make up your mind. But right now, right here today, make some decisions about what you will do or won't do in your life. You know, years ago, back in the mid-90s, there was a movement in America called Promise Keepers. And Promise Keepers was this thing where they gathered men into stadiums. Now, I had just come back from serving in Bangkok, Thailand for 4 years, and I came back, and the church that I was going to invited me to a Promise Keepers rally in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I went in there, and there were 60,000 men standing there singing and holding hands. And I said, guys did not hold hands when I left America 4 years ago. But there we were holding hands and singing. Promise Keepers took a lot of hits, and there were some things, there were some problems with the way it worked out. But the more I've thought about Promise Keepers, I wonder how many hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens of thousands of marriages were saved because of the commitments that men made at Promise Keepers. They made decisions at Promise Keepers. Thousands of men would come forward, and they made commitments before God and before one another, and see those commitments made. We still can do that. There's a lot of controversy over making commitments on this kind of thing, but I think that's what God calls us to do. All over and over and over again, we see God calling us to make these kind of settled commitments in our lives. The first commitment we make is to consciously live in the presence of God. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, it was just so obvious that God's blessing was upon his life. Why? Because he abided in Christ. We just sang the song, I depend upon you. And to really understand that I depend upon God to be with me in all moments of my life. To hear that gentle whisper of God in those testing moments. To say that I am abiding in Christ is a key to pursuing purity. How do you abide? How do you abide in Christ? How do you define that in your life? God's word is pretty clear about it. I'm going to take you to John chapter 15 and look at the vine and the branches and look at how critical it is to stay connected to Christ at all times. Cultivating a walk with the Holy Spirit. To walk in the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's how I pursue purity. Second thing is, make a commitment to integrity in all of your life. Not just in this one area of sexual morality, but in all areas of your life, commit to being an integrous person. Verses 4 to 6 say this, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so he left in Joseph's care everything he had. And with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. You see, Joseph had developed an inner core of integrity. Everything he did, every detail. He was faithful and true in even the minutest details of his life. And being true and faithful in those small things made him strong for this big testing day. If you look over your life, if you allow the Holy Spirit to look over your heart and your life, would he point to any gaps of integrity? Would he point to something in your life that says, you know, you could have been a little more true about this area? You could have been a little more upfront about what was said here or what wasn't said. Were you being integrous? Is there a deep level of integrity in everything that you say and do? Because that's what will prepare you for the moments of testing and trial. Third thing, make an upfront commitment to inner purity. Before you're tested, before it comes, have standards that you are going to live by. This is where you who are teenagers need to hear this well. And this is one of my favorite stories that I tell. My nephew Joel, he was a Joseph in that he was handsome and strong. I mean, he is a good-looking dude. I almost put a picture up here of him, but I thought, no, there'd be too many ladies that would be going, ooh. Joel had girlfriend after girlfriend after girlfriend. But then he met Morgan. And Morgan, when she was a young teenager, had made a commitment. And this is her commitment. This is going to blow some of your minds. Morgan said, I will not kiss another man. I will not kiss another man but my dad until my wedding day. And at the end of that wedding, I'll kiss my husband, and that'll be my first kiss. Whoa. How do you live that way? She made that commitment. And I want to tell you, Danita and I were sitting in the front row of that wedding. And I bawled when I watched Joel and Morgan kiss and knew that was her first kiss. There was something holy about that moment. And I praise God, Joel has really embraced that, the blessing, the gift that was for to him. But making those decisions early on, incredibly important. Job said it this way in Job chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. I'm not going to allow that, and this goes back to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to guard my heart right up front. I want the Holy Spirit to check me. I might be looking at someone, an attractive woman or an attractive man. Let's be real, ladies. You can go the other way too and look at those handsome guys and think those things. But would you ask the Holy Spirit? Would you make a commitment to say, Holy Spirit, if I cross the line and I begin lusting, would you put a check in my heart? Commit yourself to listening for the Holy Spirit at that moment. Keep in mind, and this is also important, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. So we don't have affairs of the mind or affairs of our emotions. We take every thought, every feeling, and make it captive. We make it obedient to Jesus Christ. That is your commitment. That's the level of desire that you need to have in your heart and your life in order to live pure in a polluted world. The other thing I want you to point out here is, and I think this is important, Joseph, in this case, is showing us that this desire for purity is not just something that God demands of us, because Joseph is showing us this desire for purity 400 years before God ever made it a commandment. And so all God was doing when he made the commandment was saying, this is what I put in your heart. I put in your heart a desire for purity. And when he made that commandment 400 years later at Mount Sinai, he's just saying, I'm just putting in writing what I put on your heart and on your life. And so it's there. Even if you are not a believer, even if you're somebody who has yet to place your faith and trust in Christ, I believe that God has implanted in your heart and desire, your heart, a desire for purity. And the only way that you're going to find that level of purity is to come to Jesus Christ and have your hearts and lives washed by his blood. We sang about the blood of Christ that frees us in order to be pure people, that cleanses us from all of the impurities of this world and allows us to be whole and pure before him. And you can have that today. You can have that today by choosing Jesus Christ, by asking Christ to come in and be a Lord, be Lord of your life. If you're sitting here today and you're a Christian and you're saying, this is just too hard, I can't do this. This is for those people who are just like old-fashioned. Then I think you really need to go and spend some time with God and ask God to work in your heart, because you are not following Jesus Christ. You might have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, but right now you're not following him. He's not your Lord. I think for the vast majority of us here today, we are people who long for purity, and we want it so bad. Well, let me go on. There's another area of commitments and strategy that we have. Focus on your responsibilities and not your needs. Verses 8 and 9 say this, but Joseph refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. He recognized the situation was that I would be turning my back on all the responsibilities, all the authority, all of the trust that Potiphar has put in me. I would be violating every one of those things by giving in to this temptation. Understanding the consequences of immoral actions is really critical. That author that I talked about at the beginning, who was sitting on the plane and thinking about his wife and thinking about his kids, he was thinking about the consequences of compromising. Randy Alcorn has written this little pamphlet, and I have about 20 of these things that I'll put out in the Welcome Center. It says, Counting the Costs of Sexual Immorality. What he and another pastor and his staff did was they sat down and they put down a long list of all the things that would happen if they compromised in the area of sexual morality. And it's a stunning thing. And what he encourages all of us to do is to sit down and think ahead. Think ahead. If I compromise in this area, these are going to be the results. This is what's going to happen. This is going to be the consequences. So it's taking our responsibilities very seriously. Another one is to call it sin. It's not, well, I messed up. I had a moral lapse. I had a moment of indiscretion. Call it sin. Call it what it is. Look at verse 9. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? See, this is a critical perspective that we have about all of sin. Any sin that we commit, against another person is a sin against God. It's a violation of the love of Christ. We see it with David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah. Because then Psalm 51, when David is confessing and looking to God for the cleansing and washing, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against Uriah in two different ways, having him killed and having sex with his wife. But he saw that sin was all about his sin against God. If we don't have that perspective of sin, We tend to kind of laugh it off. We kind of find excuses. It's easy to find excuses. It's easy to try to get around things. But all we do then is allow the sin to accumulate in our souls instead of dealing with it as it is, calling it sin. Then the next area is avoiding the opportunity to be tempted. Verse 10, he refused to even be with her. He stayed out of harm's way. Some of you might have heard about the Billy Graham rule. The Billy Graham rule was this. Billy Graham, and I assume most of you would be familiar with that, he's a global evangelist. He wouldn't even get into an elevator with a woman alone. And you say, well, that's just ridiculous. No, he recognized. He'd gone back and looked at the responsibilities. What would happen if it was compromised, if his integrity was compromised? And he said, I'm not going to do anything that's going to, in any way, shape, or form, and compromise my integrity. One of the areas that we can hide away from, remember that I talked about at the beginning, that where nobody knows is the internet. We can get on the internet and can have all kinds of affairs on the internet. Maybe not physical or even electronic, but mentally, fantasy-wise. And we can do things there, and if we allow ourselves in there, it ends up in trouble. I had one very good friend in our church in Ohio who was arrested because he had violated rules, laws in the United States about pornography. And he was arrested out of state. And so he was actually incarcerated for a number of months and stayed away from us. And it was so hard to hear because he was such a good guy, such a good friend. But he asked me to come to his hearing that he had in this other state. I went to this hearing, and the judge went through it. He was pleading guilty. He pled guilty in order to get a reduced sentence. And I stood with him as a character witness. And he was a great guy, but he had compromised, and the compromise was on the internet. And the judge stands up there and he says, you know how many people I stand, and this judge evidently had done an awful lot of work with the internet, or with this kind of crime. And he said, the judge told us, I don't have a computer. I have my secretary do all the computer work. I don't even own a computer. I don't look at a computer. He looked at me as the pastor. You're the pastor, right? Yes. Do you have a computer? I said, yes, I do. He said, get rid of it. And he was serious. Because he said, everybody that comes through this courtroom has been infected by the computer. And so you're opening yourselves up to be very careful about those things, to understand that is an opportunity for temptation and to see it that way. I've got to give the rest of that story because my friend did his time. He came back home. His wife went through a lot of things. They got back together again. We just see God's blessing and glory upon that. He's still a good friend of mine. And we still converse, go back and forth, and just what a blessing it is to see that he has gotten through that. And I think the message I want to say to you is that if you're having struggles, if you're having problems in that area, you can get through this, and you can have a beautiful, wonderful marriage yet. You can still have the blessing of God in your life. It's not the end of the story. And my friend's story continues on to this day, and I thank God for that. Let me run here because that's the next one. Run, don't walk from temptation. Do you see how Joseph ran? He got out of the situation as fast as he could. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was there inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And then 2 Timothy 2:22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, and I love the instead that Paul puts here to Timothy, pursue righteous living. Pursue faithfulness. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Make those your greater ambition. And then he goes on, enjoy the companionship of all those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Make sure you have friends that you can talk to about those moments of temptation. Make sure you have people that you can call up and get with and pray over and help you through difficult times like this. Pursuing purity involves pursuing righteous loving. It's a pursuit of faithfulness in your heart and your life. And it's getting together with God's people to give you strength and help. If you're on the digital bulletin, you'll see a link to a number of resources that I have put together over the years. Several books, a couple of different internet sites, and some other references that you can look at to get information from. I think, yeah, there's the bulletin thing again. There's some of the books that I have read and I've passed on to an awful lot of other people over time. And there's a number of other resources that you can use to try to help you pursue purity. But I want to end with this. And I sort of alluded to it a few moments talking about my friend from Ohio. If you have failed, it's not the end. I think one of the most beautiful scenes in the Gospels is when those religious leaders had brought before Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And Jesus looks at them and says, which one of you can throw the first stone? Which one of you have not failed in this area somehow or other? And they couldn't do it. And the only person who could justly throw a stone at this woman was Jesus. But he didn't. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I want you to hear those words very, very clearly today. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Would you bow your heads? Father, such mercy and grace is so undeserved. And yet that's what makes it mercy. That's what makes your grace so wonderful. So today I pray for anyone who's sat here today and felt like this was just another guilt trip. I pray that they wouldn't go away until they looked into the face of Jesus and heard him say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Our Father, I believe there probably are people here today who need a fresh start. They need the freshness of the touch of heaven, of the touch of God's Christ's blood upon their hearts and their lives. And I pray that for them. I pray, Lord, that there would be a cleansing and a washing, a sprinkling, Lord, of the blood of Christ to cleanse us and wash us, to give us that new start. Pray for the one that's battling and wrestling with this issue. I pray, God, that they would go to Mount Horeb and they would look for you, they would listen for you, and that they would hear the still small voice of God, encouraging them, strengthening them, granting in them the wisdom and the power they need to fulfill what you've asked us to do. We shall not commit adultery. Lord, that's a high standard. Don't let us lower it. But Lord, lift us up to it. Grant us, Lord, the grace, the strength, the wisdom, the power to be all that you've called us to be. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. God's people said, amen.